You'll turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2. And I want to mention, before we get into the message, there on the small table, additional table there that I've set up, there's four or five different Bible reading plans. It's that time of year again to start your Bible reading plan. First of the year, I'll be here. Just pick out the one that you want to do. You got some that are simple, so simple it's just you kind of do your own reading plan and just X off where you read so you don't duplicate. Others have an actual plan that you go through. So one of them is a chronological plan, and it's the one that's laying different than the others. It's a couple of pages. But you can just, if you want to take a copy of each one of them and go take it home, look at it, and see which one that you'd like to use, and then just bring back the ones you don't use so we don't waste God's resources. You're welcome to do that. There's plenty of copies back there, folks, so I don't mind you doing that. But invite you to look on the table there before you leave tonight. Pick those up. We'll mention it again on Sunday morning as we get into the new year. Luke chapter number 2 is where we're going to be tonight. You know, I've lived a blessed life. I know some of you probably say the same thing. You look at your life compared to a lot of folks in this world and you say, you know, maybe had some ups and downs here or there. You know, a little few tough times here, but all in all, I'm blessed. Amen. And I got to looking, you know, this Christmas is going to be my 59th Christmas. That's kind of a little hard for me to fathom. I thought Jesus would come back before I turned 40, and here I am, 59. But I have some great memories of Christmases in the past, and Christmas has always been a time of family reunion for us. On Christmas Eve, thrower family reunion, when my dad was alive, we would have a family reunion at the house, at his house, barbecue, big shindig, 70, upwards to 90 people sometimes attending the barbecue. We would do the barbecuing, and it was just a wonderful time with family. But on Christmas Day, mom's side of the family, when my grandmother was alive, they would get together every Christmas Day, big carry-in. And so, you know, we would eat big 2 days in a row. That don't do very much for your waistline except make it expand very greatly. But I can remember those things, and those Christmases were extra special because of the people that you spend them with. But what really made them special is the focus. We kept the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus as a family has been on the Lord this time of year. Even in our home, our kids grew up, we would have a Happy Birthday Jesus cake. And we still do that with the grandkids, you know, Happy Birthday Jesus cake. And in fact, Mackenzie was asking me, when are we going to do Happy Birthday Jesus cake? So we'll get it done. You know, it's going to happen. A reading of the Christmas story before we ever open any gifts. Christmas story is read. You read the Christmas story. The focus on the spiritual aspect, not the worldly aspect. So it's easy for me to stand and tell folks, you know, what Christmas means to me, because it's a spiritual thing. It's the right thing. All the peripheral stuff, you know, it's great. You know, we like to go around and see lights like anybody else. You know, you like to see the Christmas lights. We decorate when the grandkids are going to be in town. We'll decorate. If they're not going to be in town, sometimes we won't, just me and her. But we like the decorations. Nothing wrong with that. But as long as you keep your focus where it needs to be at, Christmas is about celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we know that Christmas means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Now, you go to the man on the street and you start questioning, you could ask the question, Christmas to me is, and fill in the blank, and you're going to get all kinds of answers. Am I right? I mean, you just look at the news and you see some of the advertisements of some of the newscasters telling you what Christmas means to them. And it's like, well, you know, that sounds pretty good, but that really is not what Christmas is. Christmas is the birth of our Savior. That's the focus. It's not all about this. And it's not all about that. It's all about the Savior being born into the world. That's what it's all about. And we know that many in this world just totally leave out the real meaning of Christmas. It's getting more so that way, the more secularized our world gets. I know to merchants, it's a busy time of year for them. They stores stay open longer. They hire extra people to accommodate all the shoppers, and they hope it translates into profit. You know, you hear the Black Friday. Well, they're hoping to get into the black on that Friday is what they're hoping to do. It's sad that Christmas has become so commercialized, even in the Christian realm. It's all about making the buck a lot of times. I know some employees, this time of year, many employees get a little Christmas bonus. It means a little more money in their pockets to pay for Christmas or things they want to do. Nothing wrong with that, right? But for many, it's a time of just fun and parties. And they could just bounce from one party to another. For children, we know it's a time of impatience. It seems that time passes by slowly, and they're trying to figure out, you know, when are we going to get to open the gifts? They anticipate the opening of gifts on Christmas morning. And we could go on with other things that are associated with Christmas that in and of themselves may not be wrong, it may not be bad, as long as they don't overshadow the true meaning. As long as Christ is not overlooked. Christ getting left out of Christmas reminds me of a story I once read. Some folks who decided to throw a party to honor a very special friend, and they sent out invitations and decorated the hall and had the food catered, and all the people came together at the designated time, but to their surprise, the guest of honor was not there. Can you guess why? Nobody invited him. Yeah. Let's not let it be that way with us at Christmas. You know, you get everything ready, but you don't invite the guest of honor. We all go through the decorating and buying of presents, preparation of elaborate meals, but somehow, sometimes it's easy for Christ to get forgotten about and get left out. Don't let that happen. One family tried to overcome that by putting an extra place at their Christmas table for Jesus and calling Christmas his birthday party. And when one of their daughters was asked if she got everything she wanted for Christmas, she answered by saying, "No, but it's not my birthday." That's a pretty good answer, isn't it? Yeah. And that's why we focus. We had the birthday gift for Jesus campaign that we do. We've done every year here. I want you to get it into thinking. We need to do something for Jesus' birthday. You know, we give gifts to all kinds of folks, but we need to give to the Lord. It's his birthday, and, you know, if we're celebrating his birthday and we're not giving him anything, then, you know, doesn't really make sense, does it? It isn't our birthday, is it? It's just the Lord's birthday, and it's a time to remember his birth and what it's supposed to mean. And let's read our text here, Luke 2, verse number 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Notice this, this is our text verse. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, the fact that God made the first announcement after Christ's birth to shepherds helps us to understand really what John 3:16 is all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, even unto a lowly shepherd, and unto you, Christ is born. Shepherds were at the opposite end of the social strata from King Herod and all the other influential people of the day. They lived out in the field with the animals. They weren't respected. I don't imagine they smelled real good, you know, out there day by day. But they had no power or prestige. Yet God's angel came to them and said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto these shepherds, and to you and to me." Amen. Unto the lowliest of us, Christ came. In that one simple statement, God made known some very important truths. Just want to look at some things quickly tonight. We'll try not to keep you too long. But number one, God knows us and we're important to Him. Amen. Aren't you glad God knows you? And not only does He know you, but you are important. No matter who we are or how insignificant we may think we are, God knows us and we are important to Him. All throughout the Scripture, we see God honoring and using people and things that the world often overlooks or ignores. You notice how God goes usually to the lowly or to the ones that's not very outstanding, the one that's kind of back off in the corner somewhere. And you think of David. You know, David was just out there. He was a shepherd, right? David was out there tending the sheep. And just went right down to the sons of Jesse. And don't you have any more? Well, there's one. He's out there tending the sheep. Well, run and get him. And he was the one. Amen. He was the one that was selected. It brings to mind the passage of Scripture there in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 28 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." You know, we think about the times that God used the little insignificant. Joseph is a good example. God used that young Jewish boy. You know, he's hated by his brothers, thrown in a hole, and they were trying to figure out how to get rid of him, you know, without personally killing him. Well, along came a caravan that they sold him into slavery. And he was carted off to Egypt. And when God wanted to later on deliver a very special message to mighty Pharaoh of Egypt, who did he use? He used this little slave. By that time, he'd grown up some. He was in prison for something he didn't do. But God used him anyway. He was brought out of the dungeon to interpret the message. God has used and can use the lowly and despised to do great things for Him. You think of the little kid, little young lad, there on the hillside where the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching, and there were about 5,000 men. We don't know how many women and children. Pretty good crowd, amen, that Jesus was teaching, and they got hungry. Well, He's the only one that came prepared. You know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The boy had a pretty good appetite, didn't he? That's a pretty good lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he surrendered that to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus took that small lunch from this seemingly insignificant boy and fed the multitude. God honors and uses people and things that the world often overlooks or ignores. When God decided to select a mother for His son, you know, He didn't go to the fashion salons. He didn't go to the beauty parlors. He didn't see who was on the who's who list. Wasn't looking for somebody with furs or diamonds or gold. He went to an insignificant village called Nazareth. And there was a peasant girl. She didn't dress in designer clothes. She didn't have sophisticated education. But she had one thing going for her. She was pure. Amen? She was pure. And God selected her to be the mother of His only begotten Son. And so when Christ came, He was not born in the finest hospital in Jerusalem. You know, he wasn't surrounded by the best of doctors. Rather, he was born in a stable setting. And I can tell you firsthand, used to clean stables out. That's not a very good setting to have a baby born in, but it was what was available. And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, which a common feeding trough of that day. And that's how the blessed Son of God came into the world. Now, the world may look down its nose and say, well, that's foolishness. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:25 that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, when God made his announcement, it was delivered to shepherds. It's like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, if God cares about sparrows and lilies, how much more does he care about you? You know, well, if God cares about shepherds, he cares about us. Amen. He cares about you and me here tonight. There are a lot of people in the world that need to hear the truth that God cares for. There's husbands and wives who have been abandoned by their spouses who need to hear it. There's children maybe who've been abused, rejected by their parents who need to hear it. And there's some who have lost, you know, a member of their family who's real close to them that need to hear it. You think about in this time that we live, in the country that we live in, you know, there's a lot of folks who are addicted to drugs and alcohol that need to hear it. Lost souls on Skid Row who try to drink or drug away their fears, who need to hear it. There are a lot of lonely folks who need to hear it. There's people that are on the verge tonight of taking their own lives because they think that nobody cares. But they need to hear that Jesus does care. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Anybody who's known the feeling of rejection or being left out or who has suffered loss, they need someone to help with that. And Jesus is that somebody. God knows us and we're important to him. Second thing, our life matters because God loves us. You know, a lot of folks look at their lives and say, well, you know, I just don't think my life matters. And they'll get to the end of themselves, and that's a good place to be if you find the Lord. You need to get to the end of yourself for the Lord to be really, really able to help you. But if you, if nobody's given you that hope in the Lord, you get to the end of yourself and said, you know, nothing really matters. That's people get suicidal, don't they? They wind up taking their own lives. Now, can't you imagine these shepherds must have sat around the campfires many times and wondered if life was really worthwhile or not? Surely there were times when they thought, what difference does it make if we watch the sheep or not? Maybe we wonder, too, what difference does it make if we get up every morning or not? It seems as if life goes from one thing to another. It's just a constant cycle of vanity, right? As when you take a look at the book of Ecclesiastes, that's the way that the wisest man in the world, he pens, you know, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You know, he tried to make his life all about the things that people make their lives about today, wine, women, song, and you try to live it up. And he said it was just all vanity. There was nothing that he could find that was stabilizing in all of that. Only God was the stabilizing factor. When God came and made this announcement to the shepherds, he was saying to them, your life is worthwhile. It's my gift to you. And so we all live every moment of it the way that he would have us to live. Amen. Every life matters. We hear a lot today about, well, black lives matter, right? This life matters and that life matters. Listen, every life matters. Every life matters. And that's not racist. People want to say that's racist. When you say every life matters, you're trying to down that black lives matter. No, black lives matter too. But All lives matter. It's impossible to live, even for a few moments on this earth, and not influence somebody in one way or another. Can I tell you, your life is influencing somebody, whether you realize it or not. Okay? You have an influence, so maybe with a spouse, or children, or grandchildren, or neighbors. You might not even know that you're having an influence, but you can be having an influence without you even knowing that you're having an influence. There's a story I heard about, and I'm not going to glorify the product that this fellow advertised. But you may remember Bubba Smith, and some of you football fans, if you know Bubba Smith and you watch football, you would know what commercials that he used to do. He retired from professional football quite a number of years ago, and then after he retired from playing football, he started making beer commercials. But like I say, I'm not going to get into the slogan for those beer commercials, but it was one of those things that just stuck around for a long time. And he went back to his alma mater, which was Michigan State. And the thing about Bubba Smith is he did the beer commercials, but he did it for money. He wasn't a drinker. He was in those beer commercials, really telling a lie about it, because he did not drink any alcoholic beverage. It just wasn't a part of his life. But he advertised it, and he felt good about his job because it was an easy job and enjoyable job, and it paid a good salary. But when he went back to Michigan State, his alma mater, he was the grand marshal of the homecoming parade. And as he rode along the parade route, the crowd started shouting the slogan of this beer commercial. And he realized right then he had had an impact, not the way that he wanted to, on these young people at Michigan State. And he figured out that they had gotten the message that it's all right to drink beer. And Bubba was later in Fort Lauderdale during spring break, and he saw some drunken college kids come up and down the beaches doing the same thing, shouting the slogan of the beer that he had helped advertise. When it came time to renew his contract, he refused to sign because he said that he didn't want his life to count for something like that. He said there was a still small voice in his mind that kept saying, "Stop, Bubba, stop." You see, everybody's life counts for something. What is your life counting for? What kind of influence are you having on folks that you may not even realize that you're having an influence on? Can they see Jesus in you? That's important. Do you have a positive influence or a negative influence? Think about this birth of this baby. It wasn't plastered on the Bethlehem newspapers that day. Some years ago, a cartoon appeared in newspapers across the land. It pictured two farmers in Kentucky standing in a field as snow was falling. One turned to the other and said, "Anything exciting happened today?" And he said, "Nah, nothing exciting." And the other farmer said, "Oh, well, there was a baby born over at Tom Lincoln's home, but nothing exciting ever happens around here. That baby born in the home of Tom Lincoln one day became president of the United States." He changed the course of history, and we know that, and liberated slaves. One life can make a difference, can't it? And can you imagine, you know, with people in Bethlehem on that night, were they saying, you know, "Well, nothing ever happens in Bethlehem. Nothing exciting happened today." And somebody said, "Oh, well, I heard the woman gave birth to a baby in a stable, but nothing exciting ever happens around here." Yeah, nothing except a baby that was born that changed the world. Okay? No matter who we are, we need to see that our life counts, our life matters. Lives of shepherds and lives of kings are all important to God. God knows us and we are important to Him. Our life matters because God loves us. And then last thing is our faith matters too. Our faith matters. These shepherds were men of faith. They probably had more faith than some of the scribes and Pharisees who went to the synagogue every day. They believed in a Messiah. They believed, they actually believed what was being told them by the angel. And they went and investigated it. And all of God's chosen people believed in the Messiah. When things got especially hard during times of poverty, enslavement, and exile, the Israelites would think about the Messiah and God's promise that one day the Messiah was going to come. And that's how they made it through, hope. They had hope that Messiah was going to come. Kind of like the way we do today. When things get kind of tough, Jesus could come back today. Amen. And we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. They would pray over and over for the coming of Messiah. They prayed for hundreds of years. And they must have wondered, is our faith worth anything? Does God hear our prayers? Does God keep His promises? Will the Messiah ever come? There may have been some Jews who quit praying, some who quit having faith. And we know that there were some who just flat out missed Jesus when He came. We talked about the scribes and the Pharisees Sunday morning. Those scribes and Pharisees were there in Matthew chapter number 2. Herod says, tell me when this Savior is supposed to be born. And they quoted Him out of the book of Micah, where he was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Well, He was born, but when Jesus, when it really counted, when Jesus was in His ministry, they rejected Him, didn't they? When the announcement came to these shepherds, though, God was saying, your faith matters. It's not in vain. I am a God who hears and who keeps promises. Messiah has come, and I've kept my promise. How about us tonight? Sometimes we become weary. Maybe times we wonder if it's worthwhile going to church. Times we wonder if it's worth sacrificing for God. Times when preachers wonder whether what they're doing is worth it. Think maybe they ought to be doing something else. And unfortunately, some are doing something else. I saw another preacher today talking about how he got his insurance license today on Facebook. When we were looking for a car, at a car dealership not more than a mile from here, two independent fundamental Baptist preachers, car salesmen, not preaching. Now, I don't know the circumstances in their life. It's not, I know some difficult things can happen in churches. I know because I've been through some of them. But when we were there and I met those two guys, I pray, Lord, don't let this happen to me. It could, by God's grace. By God's grace, it's not happening to me, but two in one dealership. It's just a little much. And we don't know what may come our way tomorrow. But can I tell you that whatever comes our way, it is still worth it to serve Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Him. We wonder if our prayers are heard. We wonder why He's waiting so long to come. We wonder if it's worth it all. But listen, one day He is going to come again. And He'll come for all who have placed their faith in His finished work on the cross for their sin. He's going to come for His people. He'll dry our tears, take away our pain, be no more death, no more goodbyes. This old mortal body is going to put on immortality. Whew, man. And then we'll say, hey, it was worth it all. Yeah. We hung in there. We didn't quit. We just kept going. You're going to be a part of that great day when He comes back. I hope that you are. And, when He comes for us, may you find us watching, still watching and waiting and still busy for Him. Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray for our needs tonight, and we'll be dismissed.